You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. We can either practice that down here now, or we'll learn it real quick when we get to heaven, that he's worthy of it all. And so open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number five, and we're going to finish walking through, continuing through Matthew 5. We're going to get through eight verses today. You believe that? Eight. You're like, I'll believe it when I see it, right? But we've been going through the Beatitudes. I think it took us 4 weeks to get through the Beatitudes. But while you're turning there, I want to challenge everybody. We have a bunch of Easter invites on the table in the back for Easter on one side with the dates and times, and then Good Friday on the other side. I'm going to challenge you, especially with our lesson today, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, right? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Man, be a light that point people to Jesus. And this is one of the ways that you can do that. Take a couple, invite people out. It's going to be great. Don't forget, we are having three services on Easter Sunday, a 7 a.m. service, a sunrise service. I would challenge you, you know, if that's something that you'd be interested in, plan to be here for that. And then our normal 9 and 11 o'clock service. We're doing this just to make extra room for people. So if you don't have anybody coming with you or they would like to come and be part of the early service, I would challenge you, come to the early service. And that'll open up room as well for the other services. But one way or the other, it's going to be great. And so Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 20 is what we're looking at today. And the title, if you want to write it down, is Shining Bright and Standing Out. Shining Bright and Standing Out. As we move from the Beatitudes, Jesus shows us how our identity in him translates into action in the world. The Beatitudes describe our inner character, and this passage shows the visible impact of that character. Believers are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Not hidden, not passive, but active and very visible. Jesus also clarifies here in this passage that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fully fulfill it, setting a standard of righteousness that transforms the heart, not just the outside actions. And so let's stand together as we read a few verses together. I think it's on two different screens. And so read it with me if you would. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And Lord, I thank you for all those that are hungry to be here, hungry to come and hear your teachings and those next words. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be the salt of the earth like you tell us to be, like you've called us to be, Lord, and the lights of the world like you have made us to be able to be. Lord God, I pray that you would help us today, that you would so transform us from the inside out that it would be, Lord, visible by everyone around us. Lord God, we ask and pray this today in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So write it down if you would like to. Point number one, the word lived out. the word lived out. He's just got done walking through the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall, those that come to Christ completely destitute within themselves, realizing that they have nothing to offer God for their entrance into heaven. But he says, if you come to me poor in spirit and realize you have nothing, he says, hey, I'll give you everything. I'll give you the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on, they that mourn, right, shall be comforted. Those who actually mourn and weep over their sin, not rejoicing in it, they'll be comforted. And so on and so forth. And we walk through all of those Beatitudes, but now we come to the place where we see what these translate to in the eyes of the Lord to the world. See, when the Beatitudes are lived out in our life, we help others, and I want you to think about this, taste and see that the Lord is good. We're supposed to be salt, that's something you taste. We're supposed to be light, that's something you see. I think about Psalms 34, we've been singing that, right? The Beatitudes should be something that others taste and see that the Lord is good. Ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt is something you taste and light is something that you see. Here we see, first things first, Jesus says that we should be the salt of the earth. He says we are the salt of the earth. Verse 13, look at it. Ye are, or you are, the salt of the earth. Point A, be the salt of the earth. As Christians living out the Beatitudes, we are called the salt of the earth. Salt is something that we use for many different things. We use salt. I use a lot of salt on my food. Anybody else in here with me? I'm not too worried about sodium or cholesterol or anything. I'm good right now. Maybe someday I'll worry about it, but otherwise, I'm slathering it with salt and pepper. Salt is something that brings flavor. Salt is used for many things, to flavor, to preserve, to purify. Salt is also, a lot of people don't realize, salt is also necessary for life. Do you realize if all the salt was depleted out of our body, we would be dead? We cannot live without it. It has so many different important functions. And in Bible times, salt was actually a form of payment. It was very costly. It was very valuable because you could do so many different things. That's where we get the saying, a man's not worth his weight in salt. And Jesus would even kind of highlight on this a little bit as we look. And so Colossians, I love what Colossians 4:6 says. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Like you don't like bland food. He's saying, let your words be like the seasoning of salt with grace, right? That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We see Colossians. I just mixed two books of the Bible together. Colossians, look at that. That will not be... let's put it back to Colossians. I like that one better. We see Colossians refer to our speech as something that can add flavor to someone's life, either in a good way or a bad way. The Bible says that there is death and life in the power of the tongue. What I say to someone can bring life, can bring encouragement, can bring uplifting, or what I can say to somebody can bring death, can bring pain, can bring turmoil. I don't know where they came up with the phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I can't tell you how many people agonize over the things that people say to them. Hey, our words are supposed to be encouraging. Our words are supposed to be uplifting. When you speak, do your words preserve, purify, and add good flavor to those around you? Ask yourself, am I critical? Am I negative? Do I always see, or are my words preserving and purifying and uplifting and encouraging? Because as the salt of the earth is good, our words should be good. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But notice the rest of the verse here. It says, but if the salt, that's us, have lost its savor or its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. For salt to lose its savor is to say it no longer taste like it should. Think about that. For salt to lose its flavor, it's basically saying, I know what salt should taste like, but it doesn't. Salt that loses its flavor is like a Christian that has forgotten why he's here and what his purpose is. Just like we sit down, I know what a Christian should look like. I know what a Christian should act like. And so for salt to lose its flavor is like a Christian to forget why you are here. You're here to add that flavor of the Lord to people's lives. See, God wants us to always be Christians who have the flavor of Christ in our life. When people look at you and when they hang out with you, do you season their lives with the flavor of Christ? One of the worst things that can happen to salt is that it loses its flavor and becomes good for nothing. It becomes absolutely useless. When salt is no longer flavorful, the Bible says it's nothing more than to be thrown on the ground and trampled underfoot. Now remember who he's talking about here. He's saying we are the salt of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And as a Christian, we should never get to the place where we so live for self that we become no good for God. That's what he's saying here. And I want those words to sink in. Because if we get to the place where as Christians, we're called a Christian, it's salt. That's salt. It looks like salt. But when you taste it, it doesn't taste like salt at all. As Christians, when people taste our lives, it should taste like Christ. Can people look at your life and taste and see that the Lord is good? Or does your life have the flavor of the world all over it? Is your life seasoned more with the flavor of the world or with the flavor of Christ? I want you to think about that. Is the flavor of your life tasting more like the world than like the Lord? Because it shouldn't. It shouldn't. See, we're not only supposed to be the salt of the earth, but we're also supposed to be the light of the world. That's a lot of B's right there. Be the light of the world. The light of the world. Look at verse number 14. Ye are the what? Say it with me. The light of the world. Who's saying this? Who's he talking to? He's talking to us, right? Literally, he's talking to his disciples at this moment. But he's also talking to all of those that are hearing, and then to those that will hear generations to come, which is us. He is literally identifying who we are. He's giving us our identity in him. Hey, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. This is what you become, or this is what you became when you saw the light of Jesus and invited him into your life. He made you the light of the world like he is the light of the world. And it's interesting because he says, be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus went to heaven and he says, listen, I'm giving you my light, Steve Massey, and take it to everybody and show them my light. That's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, take it to everybody and be that light for me. Be that light for me. It's kind of convicting when you think about it. Because we have to ask ourselves, are you being a light to the world? You see, ye are the light of the world. The rest of that verse in chapter 14, verse 14 says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Jesus did not come to hide his light, but to shine his light to the world for all to see. You know, it's amazing because I think about that picture of a city that is set on a hill. When I've went to Israel, you know, they point out in one of their passings through, they point out this city that's set on a hill. I believe it was Nazareth. And set on a hill, and how impossible it is to hide that light. You know, I think about the work that God is doing here at Brimley Baptist Church. Man, people are hearing about it. Man, far away, that light is shining a bright, and the darkness doesn't like it, but people are coming to the light because they see it. They see it. When light is hid, it becomes like salt that has lost its flavor. What's the point of having salt that has no flavor or a light that we hide its brightness? Who goes to grab a flashlight in the dark and then, when your electricity goes out, hopefully it doesn't go out tomorrow, everybody here is going to have a flashlight, and I promise you're not going to take your flashlight and you're not going to cover it. You're going to shine that flashlight real bright, turn it on its highest setting so it can light the path so you don't step on your kid's Legos or stub your toe and want to kick your dog. I don't know what it is. It's like, oh, no, I don't kick my dog. I love my dogs. I do love my dogs. I love my dogs. They don't love everybody else, but they love me. But, you know, and we tend, you know, and so here it talks about this idea of, what's the point of light that we hide? See, in verse number 15, it says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You don't hide it. You set it up, and you light it for all to see in the house, and it giveth light unto all, the Bible says, that are in the house, verse 15. A great way to let your light shine for Christ is to take one of these Easter invites. Well, what happens if they say no? That's not up to you. You do your part. You be a way. This is how a flashlight works. A flashlight lights the way for others to see the path. My goal as a Christian, my identity as a Christian is to be a light that will help people find the next step to get closer to Christ. And if that means me being a flashlight to say, hey, man, can I invite you out for Easter service? Man, come on out, sit with me, man. I'm gonna be here at 9 o'clock service. I might be here at the 7 o'clock service. Are you early bird or late bird? You know, I'm just messing around with Bryce, but you know, it's the idea of being that light. I'm able to, by taking an invite, give it to someone and point them and say, hey, man, take this next step closer to Jesus. It's an easy way to be able to do that. Light the way for others to find their way to Jesus. But if my light is hid, and I'm so worried about my life and my things and my hobbies and my career and my bank account and all of just me, I'm hiding the light of Christ, and people are not able to see by the reflection of my life their path to Christ. It's like a mom and dad who comes to church on Sunday but hides through a Monday through Saturday and don't let their kids see Christ. It's far more important for them to see Christ in you on Monday through Saturday than it is just on Sunday. Are you lighting the way? When we hide our light and lose our flavor as Christians, you know what happens? We lose our distinction in the world. As Christians, we are to be distinct and different from the world. We are not meant to blend in, but to stand out. This is literally what Jesus is saying. Before Jesus stepped onto the scene, the whole world was darkness. He stepped onto the scene. He stood out from everybody else. And guess what? People saw him. He didn't blend in under the cover of darkness to say, I'm going to be an incognito, a Christian, and I'm going to hide, and I'll just go into the corners and tell people about Jesus. No, he let his light shine bright. As Christians, we're supposed to stand out. as Christians, we're supposed to be distinct. Let me ask you a question. Are you standing out at work in any way, shape, or form? Do people even know you're a Christian? Now, I say this over and over again. Do your coworkers know you're a Christian? Or is any words of Christ just... Do people know? Do people see your light? I love what 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him. A peculiar people that stands out. It's a possession that is Christ. He owns us. We belong to him, and we are supposed to stand out, that we should show forth the praise of him, right, on our lips, who hath called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Who's to say that your light won't call another person that's in darkness out to follow Jesus? See, I can't light another person up, but I sure can point them to the one who can. But am I standing out? Am I stepping up? I love what Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquities and purify himself a peculiar people, a people set apart, a people that are distinct from the world. Oh, we say, if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a what? It's a duck. If it looks like somebody that belongs to the world, and if it acts like somebody that belongs to the world, and if it talks like somebody that belongs to the world, what are people going to assume? That they're of the world. But if you look like a Christian by your actions and by your words and by the things that you do and by how you communicate and treat others, they're going to see, oh, he or she must be a Christian. When we hide behind worldly words and actions, we hide what is meant to be seen. See, God does not get the glory and the praise he deserves because we are hiding in the darkness instead of standing with our light shining bright. You know, I love the culmination of the salt and the light coming together in verse 16, because here is why our light should shine bright. Here is why we are to be salty for Christ. It's this. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Is that what it says? That they may see your good works and say, man, you're really a great dude. Is that what it says? No, it says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How many of you in here want to glorify your Father in heaven? Raise your hand. You know how we do that? As a church and as individuals, we let our light shine bright. Because when people see Christ in us, it brings him the glory. When we see goodness in another person, hey, why'd you stop to help me on the side of the road with a flat tire? I'm busy, I got something to do, but why'd you stop to help me? Well, what are you showing that person? When you invite someone out to church, when you're kind to someone, when you speak kind, when they're usually critical and harsh and negative, what are you showing that person? You're showing them Christ. And it comes to the place where, man, I see something different in you. I can't put my finger on it. Well, come to Easter with me and I'll show you what's different about me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I love this culmination. Let your light so shine before men. He's telling us, hey, be what you're meant to be. Stop hiding it. The purpose of our light is to shine so all might see Christ in us and give glory to God for what he has done through us. That is to glorify him and not ourselves. Jesus says we are the light. Jesus says we are the light to a lost and dying world. If you or I don't light the way for those in darkness, how will they ever find their way? Proverbs 4:18 tells us what kind of light we're supposed to be. Continually, it says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto that perfect day. Did you get that? I'll read it one more time. It says, but the path of the just is as a shining light. The path of the just. People behind you, the path. You're leading the path. But the Bible makes a very clear distinction here that it's not a stagnant brightness, but it's a ever-growing brightness. I love that. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know what? I'm ever supposed to be brighter and brighter and brighter. You are ever supposed to be brighter and brighter and brighter for Christ. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you walk with Him, the brighter you will become. See, we're not called to be stagnant Christians. I'll tell you, I've met some people that have become stagnant lights and even waning lights going the other direction. You know, there isn't anything in the Bible where you can show me after being saved by for 40 years that your light should be less bright. In fact, your light should be more bright for others to see. Man, I'm excited. You ever been around somebody older that, man, is just so excited about the Lord? It's like, that's how it ought to be. Oh, we shouldn't just be complacent. Yeah. You know, it is what it is. Like, I've been this light for 40 years now. It's just, no big deal. It's just, you know, just a light, just flashlight. You know, showing people, but no, it's supposed to be an ever increasing light. That's the Lord's desire for us. You must ask yourself as a Christian, is my light growing brighter for the Lord or weaker for the Lord? Seriously, I want you to ask yourself the question. You can think back through last year and say, am I brighter for Christ this year or am I dimmer for Christ? Am I more passionate? Am I burning more fervently or am I waning cold? Is my light any brighter for Christ this year than it was last year? Can people see more of Jesus in me or less? The darker this world becomes, the brighter the light must be. As a church, we must be a light, a city that is set on the hill that cannot be hid. But the only way that that can happen is if each one of us let our light shine for Christ, Jesus, that all may see it. See, salt that loses its saltiness is useless. And light that is hidden serves no purpose. When we as believers blend into the world, rather than living differently, we lose the impact Christ intended for us to have in the world. I want you to ask yourself, when's the last time you were able to point somebody to the Lord or bring somebody to the Lord? I want you to think about that question. And if you could say, I've never really invited somebody, I've never really pointed somebody to the Lord, it's time to change that. If you do what you've always done, you'll be what you've always been. Hey, change. Take the cover off the flashlight for all to see. See, we see number one, the word lived out. What Jesus says in the Beatitudes looks like action, right? Looks like inaction. But then number two, the law fulfilled. This requires true righteousness, not religion. Jesus is preparing us to walk through the rest of Matthew chapter 5 because he is going to start out on something that is so unfamiliar to their hearing ear and what they're used to seeing and hearing. We see number two, the law fulfilled. This requires true righteousness, not religion. Religion has not saved one person. Not one person has ever entered into heaven through religion or the keeping of it. Religion has not removed one person's sins. But what religion has done is give people a false sense of righteousness through their own personal efforts. I'm pretty good because of what I've done. Jesus is coming to show us that that is wrong thinking. He's showing them, too, that is wrong thinking. Jesus did not come to fulfill religious traditions, but he came to fulfill true righteousness. True righteousness from the standard of God's perspective of the law. We see Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Look at verse number 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus makes it very clear that the law of God is good. We still have the law of God. It is still valuable. It is still something that we do not diminish. But God calls us to live a higher standard than the law. It's funny how people say, well, that's Old Testament law. Well, don't read the New Testament because it's a whole lot harder to live up to than the Old Testament. Jesus makes it very clear that the law of God is good. And how does he do this? But by living it out, not by ways of external religion, but internal righteousness. See, if the law was obsolete, Jesus would have not needed to fulfill it. But by him fulfilling it in himself, he is testifying that the law is indeed good, but it's not good enough. And see, that's the difference. Men were trying to live up to this standard of the law. B, Jesus gives attention to every detail of the law. I like this. Look at verse number 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all. How much? All be fulfilled. Not some of God's word is going to be accomplished. All of God's word is going to be accomplished. But it's not going to be accomplished by way of us. It's going to be accomplished by way of him. See, Jesus not only validated the law of God, but fulfills every requirement of the law to God's standard. He lived up to the righteousness required by the law. He met the sacrificial requirements in the law, that spotless lamb, that perfect lamb. He lived up to the messianic prophecy of the prophets. See, Jesus pleases his Father by completely fulfilling the law, not just on the outside, but more importantly, on the inside. See, I love that Jesus didn't pick and choose what he wanted to obey in the Bible. Well, I'll obey this, but I'm not going to obey this. I love how he, in his own words, hey, I'm going to fulfill it all. Even the smallest, most minute thing that people would disregard is, man, yeah, that's not really that important. He says, no, I'm going to take it all. You know, I love, you know, and I pray and hope that we get the mindset that just like Jesus took all of us, we should take all of him, all of his word. We should never be Christians that pick and choose what we're going to believe and what we're going to obey. You either believe it all or you're basically saying, I don't believe any of it. I believe the New Testament, but not the Old Testament. I'll obey this, but I won't obey that. Jesus pleases his Father by completely filling the law, not just on the outside, but more importantly on the inside, which leads us to our next point. Number three, the standard given is not religion on the outside, but righteousness on the inside. See, Jesus is about to set a standard higher than any religion could ever reach. Throughout the rest of Matthew 5, he returns again and again to the heart of the matter, calling us to a standard of living that goes beyond merely keeping the law, but looking inward to the condition of our heart. What's the condition of your heart? That's what Jesus is worried about. That's what Jesus is concerned about. Jesus is not downgrading the law because no one could fulfill it on earth in their flesh. Instead, he is setting a higher standard of living that can only be accomplished through his power, not by religion, but by true righteousness. Did you get that? Jesus is setting a higher standard that he desires for us to live by. And notice, A, the expectation for Christians is to practice what they preach. As we look into the rest of this chapter starting next week, look at verse number 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. As we prepare to walk through the rest of this chapter next week, Jesus highlights the first thing that is not acceptable, and that is to say one thing and do another. as he prepares us for the standard that he calls us to live by as Christians, the first thing is practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. You know, it's convicting because Jesus is preparing his disciples for what true Christ-like leadership looks like. Remember who he's primarily talking to his disciples. He's telling them, practice what you preach. Don't tell your kids to do something, dad, mom, that you're not willing to do. Hey, pastor, don't tell your congregation to, don't preach a standard that you yourself are not living to. Spouse, don't tell your husband or your wife to do something that you are not willing to do. I love to hear that verse talks about, hey, practice what you preach. Authentic Christ-like leadership is rooted in righteousness and carried out in actions, not just in words. You know, it's easy for me to stand up. Well, it's not easy, but it's easier for me to stand up here and preach on Sunday than it is to go live it out on Monday. But what's required more of me? To live it out on Monday. How often do we get that wrong, though? We come in, we look all polished, we look all good, we've got our Sunday best on, and then we go out on Monday, and we hope nobody sees us. We hope we can hide under the radar. Jesus is speaking to me as a pastor, but he's also speaking to you as a parent, a spouse, a coworker, or anyone who influences others. His words are not just for people standing behind a pulpit. They are for everyone whose life is teaching something to someone else. And every single one of our lives are teaching something to someone else. No man lives to himself or dies to himself. Verse 19 says, Jesus warns that whosoever sets aside even the least of God's commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But the one who lives them out and teaches them will be called great in heaven. This is the point that our influence matters. People are watching how we live, and our actions often teach louder than our words. As Jesus prepares us for the higher standard of righteous living, he moves from practicing what we preach to be understanding how true righteousness is measured. Understanding how true righteousness is measured. Look at verse number 20. He now pulls out and he highlights these groups of so-called religious leaders of the day. Look at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed... Notice the word exceed. It has to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus confronts the false teachers of righteousness Jesus confronts the false standard of righteousness that people had come to accept. They have come to accept that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had set themselves up as the example of what righteousness looked like. And people measured their spiritual lives by comparing themselves to the standard of man. And Jesus says, we have to stop doing that. We have to stop doing that because I can fool you on the outside. You can fool me on the outside. God says it's more about the heart. Because those men that you are following look great on the outside, but on the inside are full of putrid wickedness and vile sin. But they had it right on the outside. See the standard. They got the standard wrong. I love what 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend ourselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know what it's saying? It's basically saying, well, you know, I'm not as bad as Elizabeth. I mean, she's far worse than me. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's us looking at another person and setting them up as the standard. I am not the standard. You are not the standard. Who's the standard, church? Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the standard. The point Jesus is trying to make here is that the true measure of righteousness is not found in man, but in Christ. He is the standard by which we model our life after. Think about that. How wrong do we get it? Well, I'm just trying to be as good as this person over here. They're really good looking. They could be fooling you. Even the devil does that, right? Angels of light. Now, our works show, and we're to be good examples, yes. And people will follow your lead as you follow Christ, but my desire is to surpass any man's righteousness and to excel to Jesus' righteousness. To live out, right? And the only way that I can do that and you can do that as Christians is through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, pressing us and drawing us closer to Himself. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we're going to just take a minute to reflect on what we've heard. My wife's going to come and just sit at the piano, and I want you to think about a few things here. I want you to just pray in how God has spoke to you. You know, while you're praying, while you're thinking, we're to be flavorful and visual, visible. Like salt and light, let your words and your actions and your life point to others. I mean, point to Christ. You're to invite and influence others. The salt. Stand out. Don't blend in. Have you been blending in? Have you been standing out? Practice what you preach, church. And I'm talking to myself on that one. Mom, dad, practice what you preach. Husband, wife, practice what you preach. Sunday school teacher, deacon, church member, teenager. Align your actions with your words. Your life teaches louder than your speech. Be consistent in obedience. Don't pick and choose what word of God you're going to obey. Strive to obey it all. And lead by example. And remember, Jesus is the standard. Husband, wife, Jesus is the standard. Teenager, church member, deacon, pastor, Jesus is the standard. Measure righteousness by Jesus, not by people. Don't compare yourself to others. Aim to reflect Christ. Heart in your life? Are you focusing on religion for your salvation or His righteousness? You know, today there's two groups of people here. There are those who look to Jesus for their righteousness, for their salvation, or there are those that look for religion to bring them their salvation. You know, today Jesus says, hey, except your religious exceed, your righteousness exceed the Pharisees. They were the most religious people of the day, and they still could not make it. Maybe there's somebody here that's been trusting in religion to save you. If that's the case today, I'm gonna beg you, throw off your religion. Throw off your self-effort, throw off your self-work, and call upon the name of Jesus and His righteousness for your salvation. Right here in your seat, cast off your self-righteousness. Cast off religion, your baptism, your good works, and pick up the righteousness of Jesus and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to give you the righteousness that is necessary for salvation. As the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I love You, and Lord God, I pray that Your word would fall as heavy on our hearts as the snow is falling on the ground outside, Lord God. I pray that Your word would so completely cover and just wrap our heart. I pray that we wouldn't be able to forget it. I pray that it would be as the word nailed to our heart, that we would take it with us, that it would not be void, return void, but that it would produce the fruit of righteousness that only You can produce by way of it. Lord God, may your word take root in us today. May the Christian whose light shines like a candle today shine like a spotlight for you tomorrow. Lord, for that one that his brightness has gotten dimmer, may it excel and become brighter. Lord God, for those who are tasting more like the world than like our Savior, I pray that, Lord God, you would bring back the flavor of Christ in their life, that when people see and taste, that they would taste and see that you are good. Father, I love you. I pray that you bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.